fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for loving us, Lord, loving us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, Lord, that we could have eternal life. We're thankful for that. What a gift you've given to us. And Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts now this morning. And I pray for each one that's here. I pray that there's one that's not receive that gift, Lord, you gave us so long ago that today will be the day. And Lord, I pray that for the rest, you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we get our minds focused on the real meaning of Christmas and that you keep our distractions away, Lord, that we can realize the magnitude of what you've done. And we'll put it into your hands this morning and ask you to move among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning, I think I commented briefly last week a little bit about the shepherds, and it's called Why the Shepherds. And you know, when you think about the birth of Christ and in relation to other worldwide events that go on the earth throughout the history of man, I don't know, sometimes people say, well, the birth of Christ was the greatest event in the history of the world, and I know it's right there, but I always think about Easter and think about the resurrection, and I don't know if that might supersede the birth, but you got to have the birth before you can have the death, so they kind of all go together. But when you think about what man does with great events in the history of the world as far as announcements and celebrations, and then we think about the announcement of God, the birth of God in the flesh, or the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whatever title you want to ascribe to Jesus Christ. When we think about His birth, and that the announcement was basically made to some shepherds abiding in a field, and it was in a little obscure place in the world at the time, Bethlehem. And at a time, not an earth-shaking event, not a physical phenomenon took place other than the star that guided the Magi, which was actually later on, so that it really didn't happen at his birth. But nothing is with the magnitude that would parallel the event itself. There was nothing that took place of a magnitude that would really signify what God was about to do. I started thinking about, and when I was thinking about the birth of Christ, and I was thinking about Easter a little bit later, and I thought about how much preparation we go into to Christmas. Boy, we got a whole, been playing Christmas songs on the radio since some of them actually before Thanksgiving. I know, but even before Thanksgiving some were, but from Thanksgiving on, and we've gotten all the preparations, and there's a lot of traveling, and there's time off and days off, and we've got trees and lights on the houses, and we got Christmas presents, and you know, all kind of special events planned. And then when you think about Easter, which Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sin, and you know, I don't even think you get a day off for that anymore. It used to be like an Easter Monday or something was a holiday. I don't even sure how that works. And I thought how that paralleled. You know, the world doesn't mind so much, even though it's kind of bucking up against it in our time. The world doesn't mind as much the baby Jesus, but the world doesn't like the crucified Christ. That came a little bit later on, and maybe those things parallel that. But you know, when we think about this, that when the God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, was born, that he announced his birth to some shepherds that were watching their sheep outside of Jerusalem that night. And, you know, I asked the question, you know, why shepherds? And there might be a lot of reasons why. But I got two things that I want to talk to you about this morning. Number one, it might just be that it kind of pictured Jesus' ministry and his mission. Two things, that it might picture Jesus' ministry and his mission. The number one thing, we look at his ministry, Jesus' ministry. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many times that shepherds are mentioned in the Bible? It's a lot. It's a lot. When you start looking up, you know, do a word study on shepherd or shepherds and then start studying the Bible, how many times that actually that God called shepherds to serve him? The very first acceptable worshiper of God that we read that he was an acceptable worshiper of God, I'm sure Adam was, but is Abel. And the Bible says he was accepted. He was a shepherd. He raised a sheep. And the Bible tells us that Cain had offered a sacrifice where he toiled with his hands and from the fruit of the ground, and God didn't accept that because there had to be a blood sacrifice pointing to Christ. Years later, but that first sacrifice was from Abel, and that he was a shepherd. We look later on Moses. Moses had God didn't really. God had his eye on him, and God had set everything in motion that God was going to use Moses, but God never used Moses until he had spent 40 years on the backside of the desert shepherding sheep, and he was actually watching over a flock when God appeared in a burning bush and called out to Moses for him to and told him what he wanted him to do. David was a shepherd boy when he was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. I mean, shepherds in the Bible a lot. Psalm 78, 70 through 72 says, "And he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And Jesus had called his own self the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and feedeth, fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." When you think about Jesus' ministry on earth, it was a lot like shepherding sheep. In announcing the birth of Christ as shepherds, God gave a glimpse of what type of ministry Jesus would have on earth. You know, one thing you find out, I kid around about this with you guys some, but one thing you know about sheep, if you don't know them about them, I'll tell you about them. You don't herd sheep, or you can't drive sheep, in other words. You know, you can't get behind them and drive them like you do cattle. You have to lead sheep. And when you think about Jesus' ministry on earth, that's exactly what he did. He led the perfect life. He led the life that God intended for us to live. And now, you know, we do have the ability to live the life that God intended for us through Jesus Christ. But he led. And this is one thing. You know, God doesn't force anybody, and Jesus doesn't force anybody to follow him. You know, It's not we're not robots, and God didn't say, "Listen, I'm going to make you love me, and I'm going to make you follow me, and I'm going to make you worship me." No, you know, it's an act. It's an act of the will on the part of the worshiper or the part of the follower. It's a choice. You know, all God could do was he showed us his love. That's all he could do. And there's a lot of ways, you know, and I know the he gave his son. I think I spoke about this to you guys last week. You know, I mean, he gave his son something that we are totally incapable of giving. He gave his son as a gift that we would not do that. And so God said, "I want to show you how much I love you, and I want you to love me, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to worship me." But he said, "Listen, I'm not going to make you do it." You know, we have a choice to make. And so he leads. He leads by example. And another thing about shepherding, you know, shepherding's hard work. There's no days off. Sheep need constant attention and care. And you know, they can't be left alone. So much like ourselves. Man, you know, we need constant attention and we need constant care. And if we're left to our own devices, you know what will happen to us? We'll go astray and we'll get off the path and we'll get away and God has to bring us back. Jesus brings us back into the fold. And so, you know, sheep can't defend themselves. Sheep aren't very fierce animals. You know, they don't growl, they don't bark, they don't bite, they don't claw and scratch. I mean, they don't defend themselves. You know, and how helpless, what a picture of the helplessness of man as we I think, you know, a lot of times we think we can do a lot of things for ourselves, but the fact of the matter is, you know, really we're helpless, we're hopeless apart from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sheep will eat themselves sick if left to graze in one spot too long. Boy, I tell you, there's, a picture of, you know, sometimes we get what we want or we want certain things and God doesn't give them to us. God says no. And we don't understand why, but you know, I tell you, if we got everything that we ever wanted, you know, we would be like a sheep that grazed in one spot too long and made himself sick because we would overdo everything. We would overdo everything. Some of y'all are probably thinking about that Christmas shopping, right? And we would make ourselves sick. And so God has to move us sometimes. And you know, we don't foresee danger. Sheep don't foresee danger, and a lot of times we don't as well. And you know, that's what the Lord's there for. And another thing sheep do is that if you can get, see, all you got to do is, I guess there's a pecking order to them, but you get the head sheep to follow you. That's all you got to get. Because all the rest of the sheep will follow that sheep. Sheep will mindlessly follow the sheep in front of them. Boy, so much like humanity today. Man just does whatever, you know, we have phrases for it. Everybody else is doing it. I tell them a lot of times, I think in our Sunday school class or some other services, if everybody else is doing it, that's a good indication you probably shouldn't do it. You know, that would be a good indication, because more than likely, most everybody else is probably doing the wrong thing. And so, you know, there's a whole sea of humanity out here that is just following what everybody else is doing. Following, you know, my mama used to always say to me, well, if Bo Barber jumped off the cliff, would you jump off the cliff? You know, because I was a smart aleck, I'd always say, yeah. Or if he jumped into the fire, would you jump into the fire? But there's a lot of that true. We do it because everybody else is doing it. So we need a shepherd. Another thing that's where Jesus' ministry parallels shepherding a lot is sheep are stubborn. Amen? That's a good amen point right there. Remember now, this is paralleling us, right? Sheep are stubborn. And you know, the shepherds in the day, the shepherds had a crooked staff, and they would use the crook, like if a sheep got in a hole or got in the water, they could use the crook to kind of help them get it under their legs, and they would pull them out. But they also, you know how they, a sheep that kept going astray and going astray and going astray, you know how they corrected a sheep that kept doing that? They took the staff and they broke his leg. Peter would not be happy. They break their leg. And because what happened was when a sheep that kept, once they broke its leg and it got to limping, and then it would slow it down, it would keep it from wandering. And you think, well, that sounds so cruel, but it was a lot better than that sheep going off so far from the flock that it got out in danger and something attacked it and something killed that sheep. It was actually a way to keep it from, you know, being killed from further harm. And so we see the Lord, you know, the Lord's ministry, the chastening hand of God, that sometimes, you know, God's got to break our legs or sometimes our hands, or other things, you know, that God, sometimes the chastening seems hard for a season, but, you know, God's got a greater intent. I mean, everything about the ministry of Christ paralleled, shepherding and sheep. And then, of course, we know this, the Bible tells us this, that Jesus would be the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming one day, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus put himself in the place of a sheep. John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You know, and God knew that one day his son would pay the ultimate price for his sheep. It's been suggested, and it's a good possibility, that the shepherds that watched the sheep that night that the angel appeared to, it's a good possibility that the sheep they were watching were actually being raised as for the temple sacrifice. That they were actually sheep that were being raised for the sacrifices that would be made, the sacrificial lambs that and Jesus appeared to those shepherds. As I said years later, John the Baptist saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The final lamb sacrifice. And so much of what Jesus did in his ministry was paralleled shepherding with us. And then we see the second thing, we see his mission. And the Bible tells us this, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And, you know, all the world was lost, but here's the thing, all the world's lost, but a lot of people won't admit it or don't know that they're lost. And what happens is Jesus saves people who realize they're lost, will admit it or confess that they're sinners. I mean, that's who Jesus saved. He's not. He came and God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten son. But I'm going to tell you, the whole world's not getting saved. Now, there's no reason for it. It's not that God can't do it or God's not willing. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he loved the world. Listen, God will save anybody that calls on his name. Well, how come everybody doesn't call on his name? Because either they don't see themselves as lost. And I said something about that last week, I think. Or they won't realize that they're lost and won't call upon him. And I think one of the reasons why that an angel appeared unto the shepherds. Because shepherds in that day, they were social outcasts, and they knew that. They didn't need anybody to tell them that, hey, you're way down here on social status. They knew it. They were a rough bunch of guys. They weren't trusted by society. They had a reputation of being thieves, a lot of them. I'm not sure. I'm sure that not all of them were, but they had a reputation for that. Uneducated, unsophisticated men. They were religiously unclean. In other words, you see, you had to go through certain rites and rituals under Judaism to worship God. And because sheep needed constant care, they couldn't leave the sheep to go the amount of time, whatever days, 7 days it might have been, to be cleansed. So they never were able to worship God under a Judaistic system. And it was right. I mean, that's what God had prescribed that before Christ came and died on the cross. So they could never really come to God the way they needed to worship God. And they knew that. And listen, everybody else knew it too. As a matter of fact, if you touched a shepherd, then you were ceremonially unclean until you had gone through a certain ritual that you had to go through for a certain period of time until you were cleansed. So listen, nobody wanted to shake hands with a shepherd. When they had fellowship time, wherever they were, everybody shook their hand. And so there was a stigma about them, and they knew it. And they were outcast of society, and they were overlooked. And listen, as I said, they were all aware of it. They weren't all standing around thinking, well, I think I'm really, everything's okay with me. I'm all right with everybody else. I'm all right with God. No, they knew where they stood. They knew that. Those are the people that God saves. Those are the people that God saves, the ones that know where they stand with God. Jesus saves the helpless and the hopeless, those in need of grace. Not only does God save those that are in need of grace, he uses those people to proclaim his message. I like in Luke chapter 2, back in Luke in the original text, in verse 17, it said, and when they had seen it, this is when they had seen the child, it said they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And then it says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You see, the people wondered, they went out and proclaimed the message about the birth of Christ. And in verse 18, the people wondered. Why? Because shepherds usually weren't the ones that were out telling people what God was doing in the world. This was news, but that's who God uses, because God gets the glory. Over in 1 Corinthians The Bible tells us in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, he said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Man, I'm telling you, that's exactly who God is reaching out to. I read his little article here I was going to read with you, kind of illustration of that text, and maybe our text this morning as well. It was a story of a woman who was shamed and brought closer to God by someone the world would overlook. And she said, we were the only family with children in the restaurant. I sat Eric in a high chair and noticed everyone was quietly eating and talking. Suddenly Eric squealed with glee and said, hi there, and he wiggled and giggled with merriment at a man with a tattered rag of a coat, dirty, greasy, and worn. His pants were baggy with a zipper at half-mast and his toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were not quite a beard and varicose charted a complex map across his nose. We were too far to smell him, but I'm sure he smelled. His hands waved at my baby. Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster, the man said to Eric. My husband and I didn't know what to do. Eric continued to laugh and answered, hi there. Our meal finally came and the drunken geezer began shouting across the room. Do you know Patty Cake? Do you know Peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows Peekaboo. No one thought the old man was cute. My husband and I were embarrassed. Eric, on the other hand, was running through his repertoire of tricks, all of which were admired by the bum. We finally got through the meal. My husband went to pay. Eric and I headed for the door. The old man was poised between me and the door. I uttered a prayer. Lord, just let me out of here before he speaks to me or Eric. As I drew close to the man, I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid any air he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arm and, reaching with both arms in the baby's pick-me-up position. Before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself from my arms to the man's. Eric, in an act of total trust, love, and submission, laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime, pain, and hard labor, gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened and set squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, you take care of this baby. Somehow I managed a I will from a throat that contained a stone. I received my baby, and the man said, God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift. I ran to the car. My husband wondered why I was crying and saying, my God, forgive me. The ragged old man unwittingly had reminded me to enter the kingdom of God we must become as little children. You can kind of relate to the shepherds in the story and how they felt by society, but the very ones that God had chose to announce, of all the announcements, of all the people, of the kings, the governors, the priest, the temple, people at the temple, but that he chose shepherds in a field that were watching over sheep, outcast from society, to announce the birth of his son. I noticed in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, our text says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It doesn't say unto God is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But to the shepherds, he said, unto you. You know, a lot of times we categorize people like in the story, where they fit in society. But the Bible tells us that all our rags, or all our righteousness, is as filthy rags.
Amen.
All of us, in God's eyes, in a way, fit the description of that man or fit the description of the shepherds, that we were outcast and we were apart. See, they were separated from God by their uncleanness. That's the shape that we're all in without Christ. Without Christ. Without Christ. Without that gift, we cannot approach God. We can't come to God. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, ragged, helpless, hopeless, like the woman saw the man, like lost sheep, and then we need to come to the shepherd. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart. I know it wasn't a real long message this morning, but God spoke to your heart today.